Well, good morning to you all. Can you hear me okay? I am excited to be here with you. It has been a privilege to come to you by way of Houston, Texas. I wish I could be there with you, but unfortunately, the COVID situation is really bad here. And so it has kept us at a place where they really want us to be inside. And so unfortunately, I could not make it, but I am so glad that we have the technology that we have together. Now, normally I would have you touch each other, but since I can't do that, I would start with a joke, which I'd have you touch each other and say that since you've heard me, you have been touched and moved. But we can't do that. But I am encouraged that together we can come and begin to understand some hopefully helpful truths for the next few days together. And from that, grow in the grace and knowledge of God together. Why don't we do that? Just bow our heads in a word of prayer. And before we do that, if you want the PDF files for what we're about to talk about, you can go to the Maranatha Bible Conference live streaming on YouTube, and you can download the PDF there. Or you can go to my Facebook page, Dr. Ellen, and you can get the PDFs there. And whatever way works for you, but I want you to have the insight in front of you so that we can spend time together. Walking through prayer, walking through the inside, asking God to bless our time and help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. So, why don't we bow our heads in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you. You are an awesome, mighty God, and we love you so much. We ask that you would guide our hearts and minds, clear us of every thought, every word, every deed that has not matched you to this point. And help us to understand not only what you want us to see, but how you would have us live, that you are glorified and others are edified and the devil horrified as we stand in oneness to your glory and the good of one another and the salvation of those souls that need it and want it and the sanctification of all of us to be completely transformed into your image. Now, Lord, guide us and we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was this couple, they were together hanging out in the home. And one couple was looking out one window on the other side of the room, and the other person was looking out the other side. And the wife was looking at the tennis court, and the husband was looking at the swimming pool. And they both were kind of talking with each other. And the husband said to the wife, "Are you thinking what I'm thinking?" She said, "I sure am." He says, "Are you saying what I'm saying?" She said, "I sure am. Well, why don't we go outside and let's go enjoy together?" Well, contrary, one put on the tennis stuff to play tennis, the other had on his swimsuit to go swimming. And what we find sometimes in a Christian life is that we could be looking out the same windows, but unfortunately, we can have different perspectives. And when that happens to us, I like to call it, from my standpoint, being a biblical counselor, we're allowing our perspective of life to override reality. And what I try to do with individuals as we try to help them grow and change and walk in the freedom that they have in Jesus Christ, we have to start at the beginning of what they're looking at and how they're tending to see what they look at. And so what I tend to do with people is I give them a format that I ask them to follow. I say, "I want you to write down what you're thinking." And as they write down what they're thinking, I ask them, tie that to what you're looking at or what you are perceiving as to be the problem or situation. And so by the end, we come down to these conclusions. There is an observation of something in their life. There are some people. There are some past issues. There may be parents. There may be some predicaments of life. And they're looking at those things through a grid. And as they're looking at that thing through a particular grid, they're not having what we would call a biblical worldview. And as a result of not having a biblical worldview, they start to have these unbiblical convictions that move to these unbiblical realities, which lead to unbiblical practices. And so we find when that happens that as Christians, even though we put our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he has delivered us from the penalty of sin, he's delivered us from the power of sin, and soon the presence of sin, we still sometimes live as if he does not exist. We sometimes live as if he's not with us. And when that happens, even though we belong to Jesus Christ, we have been sealed and we are set to be with him in glory, we find ourselves sometimes in a position of not trusting the God that we've entrusted with our lives. And I want us to look at what happens when we don't trust God with our lives, because sometimes as Christians, we can be in a position of unbelief. When there is unbelief as a believer, you will find that you're operating in the mindset that God is not doing enough or God is not enough. And you find yourself rejecting the truth about God and you start to believe a lie. It happens a lot when I'm counseling people, as they will think that God has forsaken them because they're experiencing some pain or some disappointment or some devastation, and they're downcast. And as a result, they believe God can't be with me. And what they fail to understand is that our Lord, our God, our King, never wastes any pain in our lives. He never will allow us to go through anything without guiding us through that thing and going us in that thing. And too often, because our perspective is that if God loves us, he will not bring pain to our lives, we miss out on the fact that it is in the deepest pain of our lives God is doing the deepest work in our lives. But when we're not operating from the mindset, we reject that truth and we begin to believe the lie. This unbelief will leave us and lead us to what I call walking in selfish ambition. We start to live as if all things are for us, which means in our minds, God is non-existent. We live as if all things are about us, which means in our lives, God is not existent. We live as if everything revolves around us, which means that God is non-existent. So when you go from unbelief to selfish ambition, it's going to lead you to be preoccupied with whatever you want in place of obedience to God. You will become consumed with the pleasures of this life, and you will find yourself using people as avenues for your own satisfaction. You will find yourself saying things such as, I want, I need, I demand, I must have, I can't do without. And when you are operating in this mindset, you will find that you will be discontent. You will never be satisfied with anything or anyone, never seem to have enough. You will find yourself saying things like, if only I had. I should have. Why don't I have? Life would be better. I deserve. And where there is discontentment, there is going to be anger. There's going to be worry. And where you find anger, there's always this negative reaction because you're not getting your way. Or there's a preoccupation. Maybe I won't get my way. And before you know it, as one who has put their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, you will find yourself in despair. And what do we mean by despair? Sorrow. No hope, because you view life without a proper view of God. I want us saints to come to understand that in these difficult times and in these dangerous times that we're living in, we must begin to recognize that God is at the center of everything that we're encountering, whether it be a marriage, whether it be financial, whether it be relationships, whether it be church, whatever's going on in your life, I need you to walk with me this week and come to this reality. There is a God of your imagination that leads you to doubt the reality of God, and there's a God of reality coming into clash with the God of your imagination. And that God wants you to understand that he is working on your behalf, and he loves you and wants to help you grow, but it is in these times that you must learn to trust him even when you don't understand what's going on. And so I want us to begin our series this morning seeking to understand one simple reality. We have freedom in Jesus Christ. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin. We have been delivered from the power of sin. And one day the presence of sin, our position and our condition has changed. And as a result, we have the power and the ability to know God, to become like him, to be useful to him. And as we walk in that, we will find ourselves free. But there are limitations to that when we are wrapped up in the unbelief, because we're looking at the people in our lives, we're looking at our past, we're looking at our predicaments or the pain, and we're questioning if God is with us. I want to encourage you this morning, my brothers and sisters, God is with us, and he wants us to operate in the simplicity of trusting him. If you would open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, I want us to begin to walk through verses 5 to verses 6, and I want us to look at this together. And let me read the verse to you. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your paths straight. I want us to begin to think about that this morning, because we hear the words and too often people will use it as a passe. Oh, just trust the Lord. I want us to break it down this morning. I want us to understand the simplicity and the practicality of what that means, because if we just tell people to trust God, but we're not showing them the process and the premise and the promise that God has given us, we're not really helping them. We may be hurting them because we're asking them to do something that they may not have a direction of how to do. So I want us to break it down this morning. When we talk about trusting God, the premise of trusting God, understand that in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs is either a prescription for life or a description for life. And here God has given us a prescription, which is to trust him. And the word for God here has to do with the eternal God who is self-existent, who has no beginning and no end. And so God is telling you and I, as those who have already put our faith in him, that in the day-to-day situations of life, in our daily disappointments and the things that we're encountering, God is telling us to trust him. Now, what does that mean on a practical level? Look with me, if you would, in your notes. Trusting God means to rely on him, to place confidence in who he is. It's not a mental assent of what you understand. It's an act of the mind. It's an act of the will. It's an act of your emotions, responding to who he is. But third is an act of submission to the self-existent eternal God. To trust God is to rest on the reality of who he is with your mind, your will, your emotions, responding to that reality. But notice the text says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trusting God must start from the inside out. That means it starts with taking every thought captive to his word. It moves into setting our affections on his will, his way, his promises. It ends with a sense of well-being, knowing God has everything under control, even when things feel and look out of control. I want to encourage you, my brothers, my sisters, this morning, that in order to do what this passage is telling us, there are three essential things that we must trust about God. And as we learn these realities in any situation or circumstance we're in, any disappointment, downcastedness, anything that we find with people and circumstances, if we come to these realities, if we use this as the foundation for trust, it can help us to walk in the freedom that God has given us in our fellowship and relationship with him. The first thing we need to understand is that we must trust in the fact that God is sovereign. And the reality that God is sovereign means simply this, that he controls all things at all times for his glory and our good. Nothing happens unless God allows it or God ordains it. And because you are his, because you have been blood bought, everything that happens to you is going to turn out for your ultimate good. Not your immediate good, but your ultimate good. And what do I mean by that? Your husband may not like you tomorrow. Your wife may still be mad with you tomorrow. Your children may not call you next week. But in the midst of whatever that goal is happening to you, you will find that your life will be destined to be transformed into the image of Christ. And as it's transformed into the image of Christ even more, you have peace that transcends understanding. You're satisfied apart from people and circumstances. Therefore, if nothing changes around you because you have been changed by the Creator, as you put your trust and surrendered your life to him, you can enjoy and endure the difficulties and disappointments with people. People are no longer the answer to your solutions and the things that satisfy your soul. You are so sufficiently satisfied with the God that loves you that you can enjoy and endure the people and circumstances around you. You must trust that God is sovereign. But secondly, you must trust that God is infinite in wisdom. He knows the best course of action and the way to bring it about and to get the best results. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, but I don't always like the way God puts things together. And I'm scratching my head thinking, Lord, why that way? And I'm with you, because I feel like that in so many situations. But what I'm coming to understand is that he knows exactly what he's doing. And as the Bible tells us, that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. I'm able to rest in a reality that it doesn't make sense to me, but it doesn't have to make sense to me to work out for his glory and my good. But thirdly, we need to trust that God is perfect in love. What do we mean by that? He seeks the highest good of individuals. Even though it may feel bad at times, God is doing his job in our lives. He loves us. He has our best interests at heart. He's working out his ultimate glory and our ultimate good. So think about this. Whatever you're going through, God wants you to grow through. And as you're going and growing through, the way you do that is by trust. And that trust is simply this. I embrace the reality that God is sovereign. He's in control of this. He knows what he's doing. I embrace that he is a wise God. I embrace that he has my best interest at heart. You and I, if we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, if we're going to walk in the freedom that God has given us, we must begin by embracing this reality as we understand the concept of trust. The story is told of this man who was on the trapeze, and he was walking on the trapeze. And as he was doing all these wonderful tricks, he put a chair on his back and he said to the crowd, how many of you believe that I can walk on this trapeze with the chair on my back? And everybody raised their hand and said, yay, yay, we believe it. We know you can do it. So he put the chair on his back and he was doing the wonderful balancing act, and everybody cheered and they were excited. But then he asked another question. How many of you believe that I can carry a person in this chair on my back and walk across this trapeze? And everybody's like, yay, we believe it. And then he looked to the crowd and said, okay, who will be the first one to jump on this chair? Nobody moved. That's the reality of what it means to trust God. It can't just be an intellectual understanding. It has to be a resting in his sovereignty, a resting in his wisdom, a resting in his love. So as we see so far in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. But the next part of that verse says this, and do not lean on your own understanding. There is a pitfall to trusting God, and that pitfall is to rely on your own insight. And let me explain to you what it means to rely on your own insight. When you're relying on your own insight, it's having a human observation apart from a biblical interpretation. And that's a very dangerous thing to do when you have a human observation apart from a biblical interpretation, because you will find yourself asking the wrong kind of questions. And when you do that, you will be asking questions such as this. Why did God let this happen to me? Instead of, how was God using what happened to me to make me more like Christ? You will ask questions like, why didn't God do anything for me? Instead of asking, what was God doing then to his glory and my benefit now? You may find yourself saying this, your view of life is according to how things make you happy or unhappy, instead of how things make you holy or unholy. You will find yourself interpreting life according to your feelings and passions, instead of from God's precepts and promises. And what happens when that's going on in your heart, it's hard to see the love of God. It's hard to see the wisdom of God. It's hard to embrace and see the sovereignty of God, because your human observations, apart from a biblical interpretation, has led you down the wrong path. Last year, I did a sermon on dealing with suicide, and I help people understand that when people are wanting to commit suicide, it's based upon looking at the external pressures of life and seeing a perspective, or dealing with the internal pains of the heart and seeing a perspective. And what that perspective is this, and it's a very interesting perspective when people are wanting to commit suicide. They've come to the right conclusions about life, but the wrong solution. In other words, they've come to recognize that life apart from God is meaningless. Life apart from God has no value, but yet their solution is wrong. Instead of taking their lives, God wants them to give their lives to him. And too often for you and I, we have these human observations without a biblical interpretation, and it leads us to want to do opposite versus recognizing that there is a God who is sovereign, there is a God who is wise, there is a God who loves us, and even though we may not understand what's going on, if we would just stand under knowing that God has our best interests at heart, eventually we would understand. Relying on your own insight will lead to self-deception. It'll lead to self-protection. It will lead to self-centeredness. It will lead to self-promotion. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, well, that's not my problem. I don't lean on my own understanding. And, you know, this is good for my wife or my husband. And I can't look at them right now. I got to look straight ahead, but they should be listening to this. So I've got some friends that really need to hear this. Well, maybe God is saying, no, this is for you. Now, let me give you some signs that you may be walking in self-deception or self-protection or self-centeredness or self-promotion. There are these signs. If you are inflexible, your way or no way in almost every aspect of life. If you are preoccupied with making things happen to you and for you and through you as you desire, instead of submission to the power, the presence, provisions of God as he ordained or allowed. If these things are you, guess what? You are leaning on your own understanding. You're walking in some self-deception, some self-protection, some self-centeredness, some self-promotion. Maybe your words and actions are predicated on the responses of people and the outcome of events and not on the will of God. Maybe you're thinking, you're speaking and living as if the outcome of life depends on you. If any of these things you find yourself walking in, then guess what? You're leaning on your own understanding. Years ago, back in 1988, there was this thing that happened, and it was a very fascinating thing. It was at the Winter Olympics. And at the Winter Olympics, they had these skiers who were blind. I kid you not. And as these skiers were blind, they had a guide with them. And the guide, as they were going down the slope, they were connected to the guide. The guide would say, turn left, and they would turn left. The guide would say, turn right, they would turn right. And they had to follow the guide because there was no way they could see as they were going on these slopes. And, you know, I pondered for a moment, what would have happened if the one who could not see chose to disagree with the one who could see? I mean, imagine they said, you know what? I know that you told me to go left, but I feel in my spirit I should go right. I know I'm supposed to listen to what you're saying, but I've got this unction that I should go a different way. My feelings are telling me to do something different. Can you imagine what would happen to those skiers had they done that? And too often for you and I, God is giving us insight. He's showing us what to do. He's given us his word. He's given us direction. And as we look at what he's saying, it doesn't fit what we're feeling. And we're saying, you know what? I sense I should do something different. And one of the things I tell people is simply this. Think about this for a moment. Baby Christians operate by their mood. Mature Christians operate by their covenant. And the more immature you are in the faith, the less inclined you are to trust what God's word says and to trust what you feel. The more you grow in the faith, the less inclined you are to trust your feelings and the more inclined you are to trust God at his word. My question to you this morning is this, where do you stand? Are you finding yourself trusting in him with all your heart, or are you leaning on your own understanding? I want you to turn in your text to the next part, because not only do we get the insight as to how we are to trust or the premise of trusting God, we see also that God gives us a process of doing this. Notice in verse number 6, he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Let's process that together. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So notice, God has given us the premise to trust him, how we do it, and the sense of what it means. He's given us the pitfalls with leaning on our own understanding, and then he shows us the process. Now, it's interesting because this word in the Hebrew, in all your ways, acknowledge him, that's not giving a shout out to God. Hey, God, just want to let you know I'm here. To acknowledge God is something we have to do in every aspect of life, but it means that we are to acquire God's instruction for every aspect of life. This is what we're saying when we acknowledge God. We recognize that we did not create ourselves. We recognize that he is in control. We recognize that because he's in control and he has an order by which we are to function, we believe that we must be in such a way that we want to line up with his will, line up with his ways, and we don't know everything about anything. So therefore, we are seeking our Lord, which means we're acknowledging him so that we can acquire instruction. We must begin to examine every aspect of life from a biblical perspective. We must be willing to accept his perspective above man's opinion and our personal preferences and desires. And we must find ourselves walking to this, identifying God's word, understanding what he has to say about marriage, dating, entertainment, money, children, employers, employees, evangelism, discipleship, and begin to govern ourselves accordingly. That's what it means to acknowledge him. But also, to acknowledge God means to obey God's instruction in every aspect of life. So in all our ways to acknowledge God, the Hebrew word there, it's a circumspect. It's an evaluation of life, looking at every aspect of our lives, and from looking at every aspect, deciding that we will surrender to his will, surrender to his way, and find ourselves moving forward in the process of bringing the greatest glory to him. So what does that mean to acknowledge and obey God in every aspect? We must turn away from people, places, and things that, again, lead us into desires to lead us into sin. We must turn away from people, places, and things and ideas that lead us, or turn to people, places, ideas, and desires that lead us into righteousness of Jesus Christ. We must begin to do the hard work of functioning according to God's design in all aspects of life. And notice what he says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. God promised to make our way of life straight if we acknowledge him. To make our way straight means that he will make us morally upright. He will make us productive. He will allow us to be satisfied. But practically, that means that we will live a life that's beneficial to others. And as we're living a life that's beneficial to others and pleasing to God, we will live a life of satisfaction and contentment apart from the outcome of events and the actions of others. We will live and have a sense of peace and confidence before God. But we need to understand something. God did not promise freedom from failure. He did not promise freedom from trials. He did not promise freedom from problems. He did not even promise material riches or the realization of all of our expectations. So we've got to understand what happens when we trust God with our lives. There's belief. We accept the truth that God is doing enough. We accept the truth that God is enough. We'll find contentment in our lives. We'll accept what we have. We'll accept what God has allowed in our lives. We'll accept who we have, and we'll learn to live without when necessary. There'll be thanksgiving. We'll appreciate God is in control. There'll be submission. There'll be hope. And all of this will bring us to a place of true contentment and satisfaction. My brothers and my sisters, I want to encourage you that as we begin this journey, starting this morning, do you trust him? Do you believe that he has your best interest at heart? And where you don't, ask a simple question. This God who can never lie and never fail, this God who is 100% perfect in character, conduct, conversations, commitments, can never fall short of what he promised you. May we begin our time together embracing the reality of how to trust God. This afternoon, when we come together, I want us to look at, in trusting God, how do we move towards quieting a noisy soul? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. You've given us everything we need for life, everything we need for godliness. May we begin to trust you and lean not on our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge you and watch you direct our paths. We love you. We praise you. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.